Pastor Kerry is bringing his second word on spiritual warfare. And it's going to be amazing. I know I'm convicted in my heart and the Holy Spirit is really working on me. So I pray that he is also doing that same work in you. Why don't you welcome him this morning? Right.
Thanks. Thanks, guys. Yeah, probably you don't realise these guys were here last night praying in the back room there for all of you. As I said, when I started this series, I didn't tread into this very lightly. It was I knew, and a lot of people warned me, that the attacks would come in left and right and centre, and I just thank you for your prayers. At the moment, we're above water, and it's good, and I hope you're above water. That's what I've been praying for. But it's something that we really need to be attentive to. But, you know, you get spiritual attacks everywhere, don't you? And on the way here, I was running out of petrol, so I filled up my car, and I went in there and noticed one of my tyre was a bit flat. And so I asked the guy, I said, oh, where's the tube to fill the tyre up? And he says, oh, it's going to cost you $10. I said, what, $10? Why is that? He goes, well, mate, that's inflation. All right, so you're right. That was actually a Barry Court joke. I probably said it better because I got a better response. But the looks on your face is like, oh, $10? My goodness, where was that? Well, last week we began a series on spiritual warfare, with the reality of spiritual warfare. It was an introduction to these next 3 weeks. And if you missed it, please go to our website onto hillside.org.au. Don't go hillside.org because you'll get another church in America, Hillside Church in America, and it won't be on there. So hillside.org.au from last week's message. You know, spiritual warfare is a great battle that each of us faces on a daily basis. And as we seek the Lord Jesus Christ, it just increases. You may not be aware of it. My greatest fear in approaching this subject is that we won't take it seriously enough. That we'll listen. We'll look at a few Bible verses and say, that's interesting, and then go on with our lives as though nothing had changed. I know that I cannot make you take this seriously, but my hope and my prayer is that you will realize that this subject is one of the most important of all when it comes to living out a Christian faith. And I want us to take just a moment to go a little deeper into one of these verses that we considered last week. But before, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for firstly, Lord, encouraging the elders to come and pray for not only me, but for the congregation this morning. Lord, I thank you that you're doing something in our lives right now. I thank you for what you're going to do in our lives in the future. I pray that each and every one of us, me included, are attentive to what you would have to say this morning. I pray, Lord, that we will leave this place in better knowledge of who we are living in this world, and that we're a child of God, but Lord, how we can do things better. So, Lord, I pray for that attentiveness for this message this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're in your outline, you probably don't need to go to that just yet, but you've been given an outline. But I want you to go, if you've got your Bibles ready, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And it says, Ephesians 6, verse 12, says, for we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood. Okay, so we know that. We're not fighting against each other. All right? But against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. King James Version says, "For we not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities." And we always say that part, don't we? And we always know that. We go, but it's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. But then against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this dark world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, the devil in his battle array has minions arranged by ranks, as we see here in these scriptures. Evil rulers, authorities, mighty powers of darkness, and wicked spirits, principalities, they're all part of the demonic hierarchy that we've been set up, that have been set up to attempt to defeat us. It's not just the devil. Some of you know this, but I'm just trying to let you know that it's not just the devil, one thing, entity. It is a number, it is a lot of things going on here. These are not human beings, but fallen spiritual creatures that are here to do us harm. Now, stick with me on this. I'm not going where, and I'm not messed up or need to be taken away in a white van, all right? So you just... It says that we're fighting against them. This speaks of hand-to-hand encounter with spiritual forces of wickedness. This is our warfare, and it's in progress right now. We're not talking about make-believe stuff or dreams or visions or some type of Christian riddle. We are talking about the very battle with very real beings that seek to harm us and lead us away from Jesus Christ. There is a demonic world around us that is manifesting itself in this present hour. And people are being ensnared to and led into all kinds of demonism and sin, even within the church. There are spiritual forces working in the world, evil forces working against the body and the church. They are working against the believer and actually against God. Don't try to make light of these things. It's happening all around us, and you and I alone, are no match for it. Now, some preliminary facts in your outline that I want to declare this morning. Number one, Satan was defeated at the cross. God disarmed the, in Colossians 2:15, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. Number two, sin's penalty was paid for all people for all time. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for all the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." Number three, sin's power was broken. In Romans 8:2, it says, "For the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you through Jesus Christ from the power of sin that leads to death." I hope you're understanding this. Number four, Satan and his hosts engage in guerrilla warfare to discourage, to deceive, to divide, and to destroy God's people and God's program. Some of those words that you're writing down there, discourage, deceive, divide, and destroy God's people and God's program, you and I. John 10:10, yeah, it's not up there. John 10:10, you want to write that down? It says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and what? Destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Matthew 16:23, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. This is what Jesus is saying. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So all the devil's worried about is us, you and me. Number five, Christ's followers are instructed and encouraged to stand firm against satanic attacks. Aren't we? We're encouraged to do that. That's the Bible says that. Here's some encouraging Bible passages for us all. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you or forsake you." Psalm 23, verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me." Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Psalm 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, with all those preliminaries in mind, we need to answer this question. How do we prepare for satanic attacks? How do we prepare for satanic attacks? Now, there's going to come a time, maybe today or maybe even this morning, getting ready for church, when you realize that you are under attack. It might come in the area of temptation, it might come in the area of doubt, or in your relationships, like your marriage or at work or at school. But it's going to come. But what can you do about it? You know, I was really encouraged this week to hear that a couple used what Sally and I use when we come into a heavy discussion where Sally raises her voice at me. I usually say, "You're not my enemy." Well, she probably says it to me too. But it totally stops the arguing because we suddenly realize, hang on, there's something else going on here. And there's something else going on here. And I was really encouraged for that couple to come to me. They said, "Oh, we were having a discussion and we said that, you're not my enemy." And it totally broke. They had a bit of a giggle, you know. That's great. That's what we should be using. So I want every household, "You're not my enemy. Come on." All right. So what do we do? So when the attacks come, what are you going to do about it? Well, Ephesians 6, 13 to 15 tells us, 16 to 13, it says, "Use every piece of God's armor to resist the enemy in time of evil, so that after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground." Stand firm. "Stand your ground, putting on the sturdy belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from good news, so that you will be fully prepared." I'm just going to be speaking on that passage this morning. See, one of the great things that we learn here is that God has supplied us with all of the equipment that we need. It isn't something that we have to manufacture or something to come up with on our own. He's already provided it for us. He's a loving God. He's helping us. If you've got a problem that you need solved and someone comes to you and go, "Oh, here's the solution," you take it, don't you? Don't we? Well, here is exactly what God's doing with us. So my encouragement to you this morning is to take hold of what you're about to learn. Take hold of it and use it. Number one, in your outline, what we're to do, we're to resist the enemy. God doesn't tell us to go on the attack here, okay? We're not like some Ghostbusters or Satanic Busters or something where we put on our backpack and we go out looking for it. We don't do that. The enemy does the attacking. We're not going out looking after a fight. We're simply preparing ourselves for the attack. Picture yourself as a soldier standing on the border of a camp where the rest of your army have set up their tents to sleep for the night. Your job is to do this. Your job is to stand and watch and engage the enemy if they happen to try and break through the ranks. You know, like that. Or maybe like that or whatever, I don't know. But you're not going to leave your post to go looking for the enemy, are you? You're simply there to resist when they come to do battle with you. Our job as Christ followers in spiritual warfare is to stand guard, stand firm, and be ready and able to fight when the attack comes to us. Not to go out looking for it. We're to resist the enemy with the weapons God has provided for us. So let's look at it this way. You're standing at the border that surrounds our heart and our minds. Okay, one day a temptation comes to us that threatens to attack us by passing by our border that we have set, okay, and entering into our camp. Now, if we're unprepared for the battle of temptation, the temptation will walk right past us and we will immediately surrender to it. But if we're prepared to resist the temptation, we will do battle and we will win if we resist the temptation. Let me give you a practical example. Let me say to you that I'm attracted to someone sexually that, well, let's say that you're attracted to someone sexually that you're not married to, not me. Wouldn't dare do that. But let's say that you are. The opportunity comes for you to be intimate with that person. The opportunity arises. The way that you've prepared or not prepared yourself prior to that opportunity will determine whether you will win the spiritual battle or not. It is of vital importance that we're equipped prior to temptation, because if we're not, we will most likely fail. Actually, we will fail. This is true for every spiritual attack that we go through. I can resist with God's help, but I must seek that help before the attack begins. Let's face it, we've all been there. We've all fallen into temptation. We've all fallen into sin. Number two, stand our ground. So when the battle is over and the dust has settled, got this picture here, when the dust settles, we win. Doesn't matter what you've gone through. Doesn't what battle you've gone through, it might be illness, it may be anything that you've gone through, we will win. You will win if you're a child of God. You will win. The other army lies dead in the ground and has fled in retreat. You know, James 4:7 says, we all know what it says. It says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay, but what does it say prior to that? What does it say? Submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourselves to God. See, a lot of us think, oh, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's not that easy, people. You cannot just resist the devil without having not submitted to God. You've got to submit to God, then you can resist the devil and then he will flee from you. You have to submit to be able to resist. Now, when we resist and stand our ground, Satan has no choice but to retreat. He cannot stand up to a child of God who has submitted and equipped him or herself with the weapons of warfare that God has provided for us. He attacks, we resist, he flees. But he returns. He attacks, we resist, and he flees. Guess what? He will return again. And he will attack again. and we will continue to resist, and he will flee again. This pattern will repeat itself over and over and over and over again. And in each battle, victory, we celebrate victoriously, giving glory to God. You know, I used to smoke 2 packets of cigarettes a day in my younger years. And so people that, who used to smoke? It's all right, you're not going to hell. You know, some people, I remember once in my old church, an old guy stood up and he said, all smokers are going to hell. And the pastor, in wisdom, he said, no, sorry, mate, that's wrong. They may smell like they've been to hell. Or just like eating too much ice cream, isn't it? Yeah. You know, it's addiction. That's what it is. That's addiction. But you know what? A few months ago, I was walking down with Sally in Vic Park. We just had a meal, and we're walking down the road, and someone was standing, because everyone was going to stand outside now, the restaurants, to have a cigarette. And as we're walking, Sally's got like a nose detector that's like can detect things from miles away. And she goes, ugh, I hate that cigarette smell. And you know what? I actually went, and I went, ooh, I like that smell. Usually I don't, but I thought, ooh, I like that smell. Oh, I could have a cigarette. That was this little voice over here saying that. And then I had to go hear this little voice going, don't be stupid. You're not going to have a cigarette. And that's the Holy Spirit. I thought, oh, okay, no, I'm not. And then I kept on walking past the guy and I was going, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I give you the glory for busting past that temptation. I'm just sharing that with you. That we get tempted all the time. We're getting tempted to do things all the time. I used to have a gutter mouth. Every second word was blip, 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 blip. I still get tempted today to use those words. I have to repent and say, Lord, no. But I give him the glory when I don't. I could have, but I don't. How many times do you hear people becoming Christians and then being healed of addictions, etc., and other stuff, and they think they've made it? You know, we've made it. I've given my life to the Lord and it's all over now. And then you hear later on that they've backslidden and returned to their old ways. You know, we've only made it when we're in Christ, with Christ in heaven. That's when we've made it. So we've got to be on our guard, always. Number 3, put on our armour. Most likely Paul was writing our text in Ephesus, we know that. He was chained to a Roman soldier, not a soldier clothed in full battlement, but a soldier nonetheless. But we'll get to that in a minute. But as he wrote of the spiritual armor, God has provided for us. He was looking at the soldier chained to him, and uses the armor of a soldier as a symbolism for that armor that is for each of us to use, if we're to put it on. And if we do put it on, we will win the battle that we're in. And I believe Paul was in fact giving the soldier a prophetic word. Now, you probably haven't heard of this because I've done a lot of reading over the last 3 or 4 weeks. But I believe Paul was giving a prophetic word to the future of the Roman army, at the same time giving us all a prophetic word of God's battle. But listen what I read the other day. Here's a little history lesson thrown in for you. Okay, so it was during the time of the 12 Caesars, the Roman army would conduct morning inspections. As the inspection centurion would come in front of each legionnaire, the soldier would strike with his right fist the armor breastplate that covered his heart. And the armor had to be the strongest there in order to protect the heart from the sword thrust and the arrow strikes. Okay, so you with that? And as the soldier struck his armor, he would shout out, Integritas! Which in Latin means material wholeness, completeness, and entirety. Okay, integritas, wholeness, completeness, and entirety. That's what his plate was for. That's what it was. And the inspecting centurion would listen closely for this affirmation and also for the ring that well-kept armor would give off. So he'd be there going, ding, oh, I can hear that, yep, rightio, next one. Satisfied the armor, the sound, the soldier with beneath that the beneath was protected, he would then move on to the next soldier. Now, at about the same time, the Praetorians, or the imperial bodyguard, were ascending into a power and influence, drawn from the best soldiers of the legions, okay? They received the finest equipment and armor. They no longer had to shout, "Integritas!" to signify that their armor was sound. Instead, they struck their breastplate and they would shout, "Hail Caesar!" to signify that their heart belonged to the imperial personage, not of their unit and not of an institution, not to a code of ideals, but to "Hail Caesar." They armoured themselves to serve the cause of a single man. Now, a century passed, and the rift between the legion and the imperial bodyguard and its excesses grew larger. They actually fought amongst themselves, twits. But anyway, to signify the difference between the two organisations, the legionnaire, upon striking his armour, would no longer shout "Integritas," but instead would shout "Integer." Okay, hope you stay with me on this. Integer. Integer means undiminished, complete, and perfect. Okay? Now, it not only indicated that the armor was sound, it also indicated that the soldier wearing the armor was sound of sound character. He was complete in his integrity. His heart was in the right place, and his standards and morals were high. He was not associated with the immoral conduct that was rapidly becoming the signature of the Praetorian guards. Now, the armor of the integrity continued to serve the legion well. For over four centuries, they held the line against the marauding Goths and the marauding Vandals. But by 383 AD, okay, the social decline that infected the Republic and the Praetorian Guard had its effects upon the legion. Now listen to what a 4th century Roman general said. This amazed me, this part. I hope it amazes you. It says, "When because of negligence and laziness, parade ground drills were abandoned, the customary armour began to feel heavy since the soldiers rarely, if ever, wore it. Therefore, they first asked the emperor to set aside the breastplates and mail." The mail is the Hessian, you know, the rings. Yeah, okay. If I can give you the Latin names, hammatus hooked, okay. So that's something else for you. Anyway, and they put aside their helmets. So our soldiers fought the Goths without any protection for the heart and for the head, and were beaten by archers. Although there were many disasters which led to the loss of great cities, no one tried to restore the armour of the infantry. They took their armour off, and when the armour came off, so too came off their integrity. It was only a matter of few years until the legion rotted from within and was unable to hold the frontiers. The barbarians were at the gates. Ladies and gentlemen, nothing new is under the sun. Look what's happening now in our media world. As I said last week, 30 years ago, you wouldn't have seen or heard stuff that was on the media that has crept in to our living rooms today. This is what happened. The rotting started to appear. Now, we can learn a lesson from the Roman guard about the importance of armour. If we're to keep our integrity as Christians, we will don the armour of God. God has provided for us, and we'll never take it off. The first one, truth. Put on the sturdy belt of truth. Satan's very spiritual attack came in the form of deception, a lie. He came to Adam and Eve and persuaded them that God's word to them was not accurate and that they would needed to make their own decisions outside God's will. How many times are we hearing that today in our world? The truth is that when we wear as armor is that of candor, it's of sincerity, it's of truthfulness rooted in the objective reality of God's word. That's what the truth is. That's what the truth that we wear. But the reference is more than intellectual truth. We not only want to know what God's truth is, but we must live out God's truth. In other words, one of my greatest weapons against the satanic attack is to live my life as a person of integrity, a person whose word is always true, a person who cannot always be rightfully accused of being dishonest in any way, shape, or form. Okay, the weapon of truth is a word that when I've opened up my heart to God and allowed Him to form me, shape me, and by allowing Him to come to me and transform me, being the clay in the potter's hands. That's what it means. We are to be clay in the potter's hands and trust that God will mold us if we allow His hands and Him to do that in us. Psalm 139:23-24 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." I love that prayer. It's a kind of prayer said in sincerity that leads to the kind of life that can withstand Satan's attacks. If we're praying that prayer every morning and every night, how can Satan even have a crack at us? Because we'll be in tune with what God wants for us. When we live a life of truth, we cannot be deceived by Satan's lies because we've become so in touch with the revelation God has given to us and about ourselves, about our world and about our future, that we cannot be dissuaded from it. I don't know, the other night when the men's went to a movie to watch Overcomer. And I tell everyone, if you're going to watch a good movie, go and watch Overcomer. Take a box of tissues with you. I saw a lot of blokes crying. Yeah, I saw you. But who are you? One of the questions was in the movie was, who are you? Who are you? Ask that to yourself. Who are you? No, you're not a truck driver. You're not a lawyer. That's not who you are. It's what you do. Who are you? If you're a Christian, you are a child of God. It goes further. We've got to understand who we are in God. Next one is righteousness. Put on the body armor of God's righteousness. Those of us who are Christ followers have been given the righteousness of God Himself. Now, when God looks upon us, He sees the sinlessness of His Son. Praise God. But there is also a righteousness that we're called to live by. It is a righteousness that acknowledges that we are pure in Christ, but also that we're going to live our lives under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We are Christ followers. In other words, because we've been made righteous, we will live righteously. We will also be people who are generous. The body armor is what protects our heart, okay? And it's by living a life of holiness and purity that our heart is guarded from the satanic attack. I can't possibly expect to win the battle if I'm going over to the other side now and then and engaging in sin. Engaging in sin and falling into sin are two different things. Engaging in sin is knowing that you are sinning, going to sin, and you walk into it. And sometimes I speak to many people that are that are in a situation because they knowingly walked into a sinful situation and now they have to mop it up. And they want to repent and they want to turn around and try and turn around, which is great and all that. That's fine. Falling in sin is when we do actually fall into sin, not knowing it was sin, but God revealing that it was sin in our lives, and we repent and we turn the opposite way and start following Jesus in the right way. See, when we willfully turn away from what we know is God's will, we open ourselves up to the demonic attack. So some of you people might be thinking that you're getting away with it now, but I guarantee it, the more you engage in sin, the more deeper you're going to get into it. And if I dare say it, it's exactly like watching porn. If you, the more you watch it, the deeper you will get into it. And then it just doesn't stop watching porn. It then actually goes into doing things that you shouldn't be doing and going places where you shouldn't be going. And you get deeper and deeper and deeper into it. It is like drugs, soft drugs. You go into, well, I don't believe in soft drugs, but you, the softer drugs, you get into that, don't get a bigger hit. You go look for a bigger hit, and you just get deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. I don't need to be what did they say the other day? A rocket scientist or something or whatever. But anyway. Let me say that I knowingly go out and get drunk, even though I know it's a sin to get drunk. 2 weeks later, Satan tempts me to go back and get drunk again, and I wonder why I'm having such a trouble time resisting it. If I decide today that I will live my life like Jesus lived his life, I will be armored against those kinds of attacks. You know, we all like to succeed, don't we? We all like to have that pat on the back. Well done. We love that. Well, every time you turn away from sin, that's what God's doing. He's saying, well done, son. Well done, daughter. Pat on the back. Last one, peace. Ephesians 6:15, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from good news so that you will be fully prepared. Seems kind of strange to tell someone engaging in a battle to put on peace, isn't it? But that's exactly what kind of weaponry we need. You'll notice that the peace he refers to is the peace that comes from the good news of Jesus Christ. On one hand, we could say that this is the peace that we share with others. But I think more than this is what it's meant here. He's talking about doing battle from the perspective of one who lives in peace. No matter what Satan throws our way, we have the peace that comes from knowing that we are in a secure relationship with Jesus Christ, and there is nothing he can attack us with that will change that. Our victory has already been won at the cross, and we stand firm resisting everything that the devil can throw at us because we have the peace that passes all understanding as our present possession. Can I have the music team up, please? You know, God has objectively defeated Satan and his agenda. Amen? He has delivered us from sin's penalty, and power ultimately will deliver us from sin's every very presence. In the interim, we're involved in a guerrilla warfare with demonic forces. As believers, we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, with all the rights and privileges and position that of being a child of God entails. The spiritual battle we fight involves responsibility on our part to put on the spiritual protection that God has provided for us. It's up to you and it's up to me to put on that armor. My hope and prayer is that you will begin equipping yourself today, knowing that Christ is our truth, knowing that Christ is our righteousness, and knowing Christ is our peace. You know, next week we're going to look at how to engage the enemy and win. So it's going to get a bit of hands-on. Some of you may be thinking, what about the other bits of armor? Well, come next week and you'll hear of the others and how to engage the enemy and win. Like I said before, people are being ensnared and led into all kinds of demonism and sin. Are you one of those people? If you are, there is hope for you. And that is the armor of God. If you'll only take it on, put it on, submit yourselves to the ways of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Let's pray that.